Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here. Hope you've had a good afternoon and glad to have you back for worship. Glad to have those of you who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things to help get the word out, make those comments there especially. And then welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for listening there also. If you have access to our church website at home, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin. These are still around in the windowsills and at the doors. Please be sure to grab one if you didn't get one or if you've lost yours. Lots of upcoming activities. Primetimers is this coming week, so don't forget that too. If you didn't sign up yet, make sure you sign up for that. Also, we've got the children's worship bulletins that are underneath that same info tab, and then we've got the prayer list that's under that info tab also. So be sure to get those downloaded. While you're there, go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your golden offering. I mean, your golden offering. I'm used to saying that in September. Your Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions, and those envelopes are both around. These are in the pews in front of you. These are on the stage up here and at the sides and the windowsills. And don't forget to keep praying for those missionaries, praying about reaching that goal that we have of $7,000. Just want to mention also and remind you, even if you're not going to be hunting Easter eggs on Saturday, come and help us. There's lots of ways you can help us. You can help us by helping to hide the eggs. You can help us with serving food. You can help us with just having conversation with the parents that are going to be here. It's a great opportunity for us to reach out to our community. It's one of our biggest events that we have throughout the year, and so I want to encourage you to come for that and participate with that. We've got about 4,000 plus Easter eggs. You see some of those over here on the side of the stage, we'll be praying for those again on Wednesday night. Just want to encourage you to keep praying for those. But don't forget, that's this Saturday from 1 to 3. This slide that you see here will be on all of our social media platforms. So when you see it, please share it. Even if you don't think anybody and your friends would even care about it, there's somebody out there that it'll come across their page that they could be able to see it. The more people share it, the more eyes we get on it. So this will be on all our social media. Be looking for that and share that with individuals also. Don't forget that Easter Sunday, we'll be having our sunrise service at 7 o'clock outside, weather permitting. If it's bad weather that morning, we'll be in the fellowship hall, but we'll have breakfast afterwards. It makes it harder if we have it in the fellowship hall, and breakfast is in there cooking. Y'all don't want to pay attention to anything I've got to say. You're ready to eat breakfast. So hopefully it'll be good weather outside. It's been crisp on those mornings sometimes, and so it probably will be this time also, even though it's late April. So just want to encourage you to come for that, 7 o'clock that morning, and then also at 10:30 will be our regular worship service. We'll have no evening service that day. And then don't forget, if you didn't pick up your directories or church directories this morning, be sure to grab those. If you are going to see someone who's one of our shut-ins, please see me. We've got those also that you could take by to any of those individuals that are in the picture directory there. So just wanted to make mention of all those things. Brother Mike is not able to be here tonight, and so I'm going to be leading our song tonight. Our song is number 406, The Solid Rock. And so we want to ask you to stand as we sing all four verses here of The Solid Rock.
Solid.
seated. Right. Take your Bibles tonight as we come back once again to this new book that we began a few weeks back. It's been a week break that we've had. We had our fifth Sunday sing last time, and so we didn't have our regular message on Sunday nights. So we skipped a week there. We began this about 3 weeks ago, looking at this new book here that we've not gone through before, the book of Hebrews. It's a book that's written to the Jewish people, but there is much for us to learn for our lives as New Testament believers. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 down through verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 through verse 4. We're going to be taking it pretty slow through the book of Hebrews. There's a lot for us to grasp and understand. There's going to be times we're going to look back even to the Old Testament. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for this passage. Lord, we know that there is a danger for every one of us, no matter who we are, to drift from our relationship with you, to drift from the truth of your word. And I pray tonight that you'll help us to at least glimpse what you are telling us through these first four verses here about how to avoid the drift away from you in our lives. Father, I pray that your word will be powerful, it'll be alive, it'll be sharper than any two-edged sword, and we just pray, God, that you will use it to do, if you will, a spiritual surgery on our hearts. So bless your word tonight in a special way. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. When you think back to chapter 1, which has been a couple of weeks ago that we looked at chapter 1, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, there are no commands in chapter 1 for the church. We're not told to do anything in chapter 1. The whole chapter is a declaration, if you will. It's a celebration of God's final word to the world. What is his final word to the world? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So chapter 1 begins in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1. I don't know that I have these on the screen, but you can see those there in your Bibles. He said, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In fact, what we find there is this is the author of Hebrews' way of saying what John says in his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what he goes on to say in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when he's talking about the Word, he's talking about Jesus himself. In other words, God the Son took on human form as God's final decisive word to the word, to the world. And if you don't receive his word, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, there is no other hope. There is no other remedy for your life but Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these verses here, when we look at it, not final in that God has, when we see that he is the final decisive word to the world, he's not final in that God has not spoken since then, but final and decisive in that since Jesus came, all that God has to say is always rooted in Jesus and points towards Jesus and is proven by our conformity to Jesus, to be more like Jesus in our lives. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. You can see that in Colossians 2, verse 9. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. And so beyond what the Old Testament told us, whatever we need to know about God and how He relates to our lives, we learn from what we see and what we hear in God's final decisive word, Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 is all about. The final word of God, Jesus Christ. And in summary, chapter 1 says that the Son of God is the heir of all things. In verse 2, He made the world, verse 2 tells us. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. In verse 3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Again in verse 3, He made purification for sins. In verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of God's majesty. In verse 3, and He's better than anything. He's even better than the angels, verse 4 tells us, because angels worship Him. In verse 6, He's the mighty God in verse 8. That's the message of chapter 1. God has spoken by His Son, and this Son is the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Owner, He's the Ruler, He's the Redeemer of this world. There are no commands in chapter 1 for us here. Only declaration, only celebration of who the Word is, of the greatness of Jesus Christ, the final Word of God. So you begin verse 1 of chapter 2, and we see the first point that we want to see here is focus or drift. Focus or drift. Notice verse 1 again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So in chapter 2, we begin with the danger of drifting. The danger in drifting spiritually or otherwise in our lives is just how subtle and comfortable drifting can feel. Often when you're drifting, you don't even notice it. You don't notice it's happening at all. I mean, think about this. If you've ever been to the ocean, you've been to the ocean, you get out into the water, you go out to the beach there, you muster up the courage to swim out a little bit, you get out a little bit farther and then a little bit farther, and floating over wave after wave, and they begin to lift you up and you come back down, and they lift you up and you come back down. And before you know it, as they keep coming faithfully in, marching in, if you will, dancing in their own way. And then as it happens for so many, especially first-timers, you realize with great fear just how far away you are from safety. And suddenly the waves are coming higher and they're coming faster and they're pulling you farther than you wanted to go. And your feet are lifting off of the sand underneath more and more, and your feet are searching frantically for the bottom, and it's like your arms and your legs suddenly feel like logs, and they're somehow taking on water. You look and you look and you look along the beach, and you can't even recognize what you're looking at. It's not where you started. You can't see your family. You can't see the buildings because it's not the same buildings where you started into the water at. You've drifted from where you were to where you are. And another wave crashes over your head. And in a panic, you begin to swim frantically. And soon you begin to find your feet back on land. But you learn just how easy and just how dangerous it is to drift away from the shore. How much more dangerous then to drift away from Jesus? To realize after weeks or months or even years that the waves of life have carried you farther than you ever wanted to go, farther than you ever expected. You see, one of the marks of a true Christian, one of the mark of Christian maturity, is learning that none of us passively drifts away from Christ. We never drift toward Him, not even after we followed Him for years and maybe even decades. The currents of our sinful souls that are weathered by the constant waves of temptation keep pulling us out in the sea of life. And we can't sluggishly float in place. So in other words, you can't begin your relationship with the Lord and just stay there and never move. Life begins to move you, and life begins to pull against you, and it's like the waters of the ocean are pulling you out to sea. Whether it's the constant temptations, it's pulling you out to sea, and we're either swimming towards God, or we're drifting somewhere else. And so the writer of Hebrews here, he understood that. He had felt the undertow, if you will, of sin battling for the love, for his love for Jesus. And after, in chapter 1, after lifting up the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Son of creation, in redemption, in authority, in glory, he writes there in verse 1 that very first word, therefore. So that word therefore, you need to realize, is there for something. It's therefore, therefore. So therefore, he's talking about what he's mentioned already in chapter 1. Because of everything he's talked about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, about his authority, about his glory, he says, therefore, we must pay attention. In other words, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we'll soon find ourselves farther from him than we ever wanted to be. You know, in the life of faith, we either focus or you drift. There is no in between. You're either going towards the Lord or you're going away from the Lord. So how do we stop the drift? Well, the writer here tells us how we stop the drift. In verse 1, he begins again and he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. We need to pay attention. In chapter 2, the first thing that he tells us here, where he hadn't given us any commands in chapter 1, the first thing he tells us is a command, a responsibility, something we have to do. In other words, as a Christian, you can't just coast through life as a Christian. You can't just coast through life and expect to go where God would have you to be and to grow where he would have you to be. You have to be swimming towards him. And so he gives us this first command. He begins, therefore, which means for this reason. In other words, chapter 2 begins by telling us that chapter 1 is the whole reason for this command. Because God has spoken by his Son in these last days, and because he is the creator, and because he is the sustainer, and because he is the owner and the ruler and the redeemer of this world, and because he's above all the angels, therefore, for this reason, we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So the first command in this book, the first responsibility mentioned for us as believers, is that we need to give heed to the Word of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you could boil down these two chapters so far to this, as what verse 1 says, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. So you see that connection between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. In other words, God has spoken by his Son, so listen and listen carefully. Now, this is a command that we need desperately in our world today. What do you need to pay attention to, though? What do you need to listen to? Who do you listen to? God has spoken through his Son. And so the question is, are you listening? Are you listening to him? Well, how do you listen to him? Well, one of the ways you listen is hearing his Word, because he has spoken to us through his Word. He also speaks to us through prayer. But anything he speaks to us in prayer is never going to contradict what his Word says. So you always want to go back. In anything you hear, if you hear something from me as a pastor, if you hear something from anybody else, you need to always take it back to the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word of God? And so, because God has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ, so listen and listen carefully. You know, when we want to listen to someone, if you're speaking to me and you're trying to talk to me and I'm looking out the window over there and you're standing here talking to me and I'm looking at the screen over there, what does that say to you? He ain't paying no attention to me. Must be boring him. What am I even trying to talk to him for? He's not even listening. You know, we do that same thing to God. We do that same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't pay attention. We don't give him our undivided attention. So when we want to listen to somebody, we have to make changes to really listen. So if you're listening to your Bible, one of the places I listen to the Bible is through the Bible app, and I encourage you to download that, and you can listen to the audio version there as you're driving down the road. When I'm working out in the mornings, walking on the treadmills or walking down the trail, I'm listening to the scriptures as I'm walking, because you can hear that, you can concentrate on it. I have my earbuds. You can put those in my earbuds. You can stick those in, and you don't hear anything else. You don't hear what everybody else is saying to you. You just listen, and you're hearing the word of God. We take responsibility. We make changes so that we can really listen. I mean, think about it. If you want to listen to a music group, you make sure that you have something to play that music on, whether it's your iPad or whether it's on your TV or whether it's on your radio. You got to have that device to do that, and you make sure you've got that, and you turn it on, and you turn it to that station, or you put that CD in, or you put the jump drive in nowadays and listen to that so that you can be able to hear that music group. You know, if you want to listen to the news, we make sure, if you're in the kitchen, you've got your iPad there that you can listen to it on. You got a TV maybe in the kitchen, or one that, if you've got an open floor plan, you can see the one in the living room, and you can hear the news and see what's going on the news, or you can listen to the radio to hear that, or you have some device that we have it turned on at the right time. I mentioned my AirPods, and I use those all the time because it blocks out everything else. And you know, we all want to listen to something, and we make plans for our listening. And we buy things, and we go places, and we make sure that we're not distracted. So how does all that compare to listening to God's word to us in His Son? The question is are you listening to that? Are you listening to Him? Are you making provision to make sure that you're blocking out everything else to listen to the Lord? So in other words, if you're spending your devotional time in the morning, you don't want the news blaring in the background, because you're going to be drawn away from it to whatever's happening on the news. You want to be spending your time reading His Word, hearing His Word, studying His Word. You don't want any distractions. You want to find that place where you can get alone with the Lord. And that's so you don't have those distractions to pull you away from Him. And so are you making provisions for that in your life? Is every area of your life devoted to that, devoted to Him and listening to Him? And so he tells us in these verses that it is exceedingly necessary. Notice what he says, therefore we must pay much closer attention. It's urgent. You ought to pay much closer attention. In other words, you might have been paying attention, but you need to pay closer attention to what's being said from the Lord. You know, what Hebrews is saying here is that in the Christian life, we have to go on listening to God's word in Jesus. And we have to do this with a very close attention. You cannot just treat it casually. If you treat it casually, you're going to have all kinds of interruptions. Maybe you need to turn your phone off so you don't have those interruptions in that time. I know it's a newer age and a newer day, but you used to have those rotary phones, and if you weren't around one, they couldn't get you wherever you were. You had a landline. You know, sometimes it's okay for us to turn your phone off when you're spending time with the Lord so you don't get those distractions. You know, one of the things I see happen so many times for me is when I'm studying the Word, you know what happens? Ding, ding, I get a text right in the middle of it, or I get that call right in the middle of it. Sometimes I just have to let those go and make sure that's put aside, turn the volume down so that I don't have to hear those things, so it doesn't pull my mind away. Now, usually when you hear that ding, you're already lost it. Your mind's already thinking, what in the world's that text about? Is it something urgent? Do I need to call this person right back? You know, any kind of thing like that. What he's telling us here, though, is you need to make provisions. You need to pay close attention, more attention than just normal. You cannot treat it casually. You cannot act in your life like you already know all you need to know, or that there's nothing I can gain from listening to Jesus. There's an urgency here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Literally, it's saying it is exceedingly necessary that we give heed to what we have heard. It is exceedingly necessary that we give heed to what we have heard. In other words, it's not just an option that you can do if you're especially spiritual, or only when you have the crisis in front of you. You know, a lot of people don't take that time to spend with the Lord until they're faced with a crisis. And then they're all about spending time with the Lord until they're out of that crisis. And then they're back doing their own little things, turning their minds and their thoughts away from the Lord again. And so it's not an option just those who are spiritual. It's not an option just when the crisis is in front of you, or if you're not doing anything else. You need to earnestly, potentially specifically make time for spending time in the Word of God. This is a word to all of us as Christians. It's exceedingly necessary to listen, to give heed to Jesus as the Word of God. This isn't an isolated command in the book of Hebrews. It's not the only time he's going to say something like this. This concern to get the readers to wake up, to pay attention, to listen closely to God is repeated throughout the book of Hebrews. For example, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, so based on what chapter 2 is telling us and chapter 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he says, consider Jesus. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen to him, consider him, focus on him, stay close to him, keep him in your thoughts, consider him, think on him. Learn more and more from him every day. Learn what he's like. Learn what he says. Learn the way he sees the world. And then again, you read in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, which comes after the great passage in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. You remember that? And then he comes to chapter 12, and he's talking about our hope and our faith and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then he says this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And notice how he begins verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So there it is, fixing your eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. Consider Jesus, think on Jesus, listen to Jesus. One of the great burdens of this book of Hebrews is that the readers would take it seriously, how serious it is to listen to Jesus, how serious it is to be in the Word of God, how serious it is to consider Jesus, how serious it is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. The enemy is going to throw everything he can at you. He's going to dangle everything he can in front of you, like throwing different lures in front of a fish to try to get them to bite. He's going to throw everything he can in front of you to get you to bite, to get your attention off of Jesus. This is the first commandment in the book. It's not a difficult command. It's listen. It's consider. It's look. Those are not hard things to do unless we don't want to do them. Then it's hard. The first command of this book is not labor for Jesus. It's not work for Jesus. It's listen. Listen to Jesus. It's just that simple. If you don't want to drift in your life, if you don't want to drift away from the truth of the Word of God, if you don't want to drift away from Jesus, listen. Listen to Jesus. He's not commanding us to work for Him. He's commanding us to watch Him. All of our spiritual life changes that you're going to experience as a believer comes from that one truth. Listen to Jesus. Watch Jesus. Think on Jesus. And so he tells us some reasons why we ought to pay attention. The first is this: pay attention so you don't neglect such a great salvation. Look again at verse 3. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the whole first chapter is intended to make this a light burden, to make this command in chapter 2 and verse 1 an easy yoke for us to bear. The one that we're to pay close attention to is who? The Creator. That's what chapter 1 talks about. He's the sustainer. He's the owner. He's the ruler. He's the redeemer of the world. And what He has to say is extremely important because it's about your very great salvation. You see that in verse 3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So understand this. If you choose not to listen to Jesus every day and not to think on Him every day and not to fix your eyes on Him every day, then you are belittling His importance described back in chapter 1. And we're neglecting a great salvation. Now, why would anybody want to do that? The only reason would be is that if we regard something else as more important to listen to, more important to consider, more important to fix our eyes on than Jesus. What distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is that a Christian has been born again with a new nature. And that new nature ought to regard Christ as supremely valuable. In other words, there ought to be nothing else in your life that's more important than Jesus. Nothing else in your life that's more important than Him. And so we find that the message of chapter 1 then is even more compelling because God has spoken in these last days by His Son. And then chapter 2 comes along and says, for this reason, we need to listen. And we need to want to listen all the more closely to what He says. So it's not just, do you hear me? Do you hear me? You might hear the audible voice, but do you hear with the intent to obey what He's speaking? So it's more than just hearing audibly. It's hearing in your heart with the intent to obey. You know, kids do that so often. They get in trouble and you get on to them and you ask them, did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Yes, they heard what you said. But what you're asking is, did you hear what I said? Is it making a difference? Is it changing your life? Are you listening? Are you putting Christ first and foremost? So the Christian life is first and foremost a life of contemplation. It's a life of listening to Jesus. It's a life of considering, thinking on Jesus. It's a life of fixing our eyes on the heart of Jesus. In other words, everything else in the Christian life grows out of that one thing. Without that, the Christian life is simply unlivable. And all you are is like a piece of driftwood drifting in the ocean of life. Never finding any purpose, drifting along, succumbing to the dangers of this world. This is why the next phrase in verse 1 is a warning. Notice what else he says in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So pay attention so you don't drift into destruction. That's the importance here of what he's talking about. He's not just saying you don't just need to drift out there like you're on an inner tube in life and you're just drifting along through life with no care. You're a Christian, you're free, you're drifting along in your little inner tube. No, he's saying it's dangerous out there. He's saying there's danger and you're going to drift into destruction because verse 2 goes on to say, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And so he says that we're to pay attention lest we drift into destruction. We need to, lest we drift away from it. The first reason for paying close attention to what we've heard in God's Word through His Son is that the Son is infinitely greater than the angels. Again, He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the Owner. He's the Ruler. He's the Redeemer. I can't say that enough. That ought to be enough. but all too often it's not. And so therefore, how could you not want to be vigilant in listening? How could you not want to be thinking about and considering and fixing your eyes on Jesus? And so here's the second reason for paying close attention to what we've heard of God's word through his son. It's because if you don't do that, you are going to naturally drift into destruction. Think about that word drifting. It means to float by. It's like that piece of bark or that leaf or a dead fish, what they do in the river. It floats by the boat that's being rowed up the stream. It doesn't take on any life. It doesn't have any motion to float by. It's just, you know, what do you have to do to drift? Nothing. That's it. Nothing. You don't have to do anything, and you'll just float by. Hebrews says that if we don't vigilantly pay closer attention to the Word of God, then spiritually you're going to float by, you're going to drift away from God's Word. And we all know people that that's happened to. For them, there's no urgency. For them, there's no vigilance, no focused listening, no considering, no thinking on Jesus, no fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the result hasn't been a standing still, but a drifting away. Isn't that what Paul taught us over in Ephesians, that we're to stand? And having done all to stand, stand firm. You can't do that if you're drifting. You can't do that if your focus is somewhere else. And so that's the point here. The result hasn't been a standing still, but a drifting away. There's no standing still. The life of this world, understand, the life of this world is not a lake. It's a river. And it's flowing downward towards destruction. And if you don't listen earnestly to Jesus, and if you don't think on him daily, and you don't fix your eyes on him hourly, then you will not be able to stand still, and you will go backward, and you'll just float on by. Drifting is a deadly thing in the Christian life. And the remedy to it, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, is to pay close attention to what you've heard. That is, to consider what God is saying in his son, Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on what God is saying and doing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a hard swimming lesson to learn. You don't have to learn how to butterfly stroke. You don't have to learn how to doggy paddle. You don't have to do any of that. It's not a hard swimming lesson to learn so that we can't swim against the stream of sin and indifference. The only thing that keeps us from swimming like that is our sinful desire to float with the rest of the world, to float with other interests than God. So don't complain to God that God has given us some hard job. What he's given us to do is to listen, to consider, to fix your eyes. That's not what you would call a hard job description, is it? It's not even really a job description. It's a serious invitation to be satisfied in Jesus so much that he consumes your thoughts, he consumes your vision so much so that you don't even pay attention to, you don't get lured downstream by deceitful desires. Our job, if you will, is to be satisfied with the love of God. One of the most powerful words in the Bible is a simple prayer that's given in Psalm 90 and verse 14. Psalm 90 and verse 14. Here's what it says. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That's another word that's used in the King James is loving kindness. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love or your loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's our responsibility. That's our job. Being satisfied in the morning with the love of God spoken to us in the Son of God, so that you can rejoice and be glad all of your days, and so that you can be free from the deceitfulness of the downriver desires. Oh, the danger of drifting away from the word of God's promise in Jesus Christ. The third reason he gives us to pay attention is this: because drifting is infinitely dangerous. It's infinitely dangerous. So it not only leads to destruction, it not only causes us to neglect such a great salvation, it is infinitely dangerous. Look again at verse 2 and verse 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression, every sin or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So understand, verse 2 and verse 3 tell us why this is so dangerous. Because failing to pay close attention to God's word and the drifting away that results is described in verse 3 as neglecting a great salvation, and that's said to be extremely dangerous. How dangerous? It's so dangerous that if you go on in the way of neglecting that great salvation, if you go on in the way of not listening to Jesus day after day after day, not considering Jesus, not thinking on him day after day after day, not fixing your eyes on Jesus day after day after day, you know what the result is? You won't be able to escape. Isn't that what he says? He says, how shall we escape? You won't be able to. That is, you won't escape the judgment of God, because you neglected that relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 says this: see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. There's a danger there if you refuse him, if you don't listen. 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 and says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Will be lost, will not inherit eternal life, will perish in hell. Drifting is infinitely dangerous. Oh, that we would wake up to be faithful in living the Christian life, of looking to Jesus, of thinking on Jesus, of listening to Jesus. The Bible tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As easy as listening and as light as looking. But if we neglect this great salvation and drift into the love of other things, the writer of Hebrews says, you're not going to escape. You will perish. You see, the mark of the true child of God, all of us have those times in our lives where maybe we've drifted away from the Lord, where maybe we weren't as close as we used to be. But here's the mark of a true child of God, is that you don't drift for long. You realize, wait a second, something's not right. I'm not where I need to be. I need to come back to the Lord. If you're drifting right now, one of the signs of hope that you're born again is that you feel pricked by this word in your hearts because of this. There's a rising desire in your heart to turn your eyes on Jesus, to consider him, to listen to him in the days and the months and the years to come. But one of the signs of not being born again is that you don't even care. You don't even care if you listen. You don't even care if you look. You don't even care if you think on Jesus. You hear what we're saying here? You don't have any desire to guard against drifting. That's a sign of not even being born again to start with. And so the argument is given in verse 2 for why we won't escape if we drift. The neglect of our salvation is that. In other words, in the Old Testament, think about this. In the Old Testament, God didn't yet speak directly through his Son on the earth. He spoke through who? He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through his messengers, who were intermediaries, if you will. They were those who were between God and the people. And Hebrews even says that angels were involved in the revelation of God's word. And nevertheless, the firmness of this meditated word was so great that every neglect and every rejection of it was punishable with a just recompense. That's what he's talking about at the end of verse 2. Whether it's every transgression or disobedience, all of those things received a just recompense, a just retribution. Now, something much greater has come. God has spoken to us, not through the angels, but unmeditated through a son. God himself stood forth from heaven in Jesus Christ. He spoke a great salvation with his lips and his life and his death. And now the writer of Hebrews says, if you neglect that, if you neglect what Jesus did on the cross, that he sacrificed his life for you, we are much more guilty than the people of the Old Testament who were given the word of God through angels, and therefore we will not escape. And so, as always in the Bible, God graciously is giving us in the Bible both the positive and the negative incentive to embrace our great salvation and listen to our great Savior. Notice what he says. Negatively, he says that we'll perish if we drift away from the Word of God. We'll perish if we neglect our great salvation. But here's what he says positively. He says that this word is so great that how could anyone not want to listen? How could you not want to linger? How could you not want to live in this word of God? How could anyone not want to listen to the Creator of all things? How could you not want to listen to the heir of all things? How could you not want to listen to the ruler of all things, from the right hand of the majesty, from the one who can purify every one of us from our sins if we'll just trust in him? How could we not want to pay attention to his word? How could we not want to consider him? How could we not fix our eyes on Jesus? God has given us every possible opportunity. He said there in verse 4, he bore witness even by signs and wonders. Some people even today would say, well, unless I see a miracle, I'm not going to believe. People said that in Jesus' day. People said, if I don't see the miracle, I won't believe. In fact, during Jesus' day that he lived, they would say that. And God yet also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among his will. But yet he still gives us the warning. If you don't pay attention, you will perish. It is dangerous. It leads to destruction. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all too often in our hearts and in our lives, we as believers have neglected our relationship with you. We've put something else in a greater priority in our lives than you. Something else as a greater priority than spending time in your word. We know we should be there. We know we should be spending that time daily. Not every other day, not once a week, expecting to get great results from that. Every day, all throughout the day. And so, Father, I pray tonight that your voice will speak to us, that your word would indeed prick our hearts to help us to see, have we been paying attention? Have we been listening to your truth and to your word? Father, I pray that if we haven't, if we've neglected that great salvation that Christ came to give to us, then Father, I pray that we would come in repentance in our hearts to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of Jesus. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in that tomb, arose on the third day. Father, I pray that if someone's prayed something like that in their hearts in all sincerity, help them to know that your word says, not what we feel, not what the preacher said, but your word says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And I pray that we would not neglect that salvation. Lord, I pray that we as believers would come to the place of repentance to realize we have put other things. Maybe it's the church building. Maybe it's some person. Maybe it's something in our lives that we feel like is more important to spend time with, more important to do with than you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that and help us to come in all brokenness and all humility and ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would make yourself the priority in our lives. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us to think on you. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. And help us to obey you, following you, one moment at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time. All we've got to do is listen. Help us to just start there, Lord. Setting aside that time every day to listen. Listen through your word. And Father, may you speak to us. And may you move us. And may you draw us closer to you. And make us more like Christ than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to encourage you to take your hymnals this evening and turn to our invitation number 312, or you'll see it there on the screen. And want to encourage you to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation softly and tenderly. Would you stand?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
That's what his word is doing, calling us as sinners to come home. I want to thank you so much for being here with us in person tonight. Thank you for being there online. I want to encourage you to come this Wednesday if you can. Juana will be winding up throughout this month, winding up to our final celebration service the last Wednesday night of this month. So I want to encourage you, if you have kids, bring them, or grandkids even, bring them for Awana at 5:30 on Wednesday nights. Our Bible study starts at 6 o'clock with our prayer time, and so I encourage you to come for that if you can. If you can't, join us there online at 6 o'clock. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Wednesday.